What a depressing passage to read this morning, wasn't it? It is depressing to read about sin and sin's effect and what took place there in the garden. But right in this is the gospel. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. It's found in the 15th verse, Genesis 3:15. And here you see the prophesied conflict with the devil. The prophesied conflict with the devil. You know, folks, as we look around in our society today and we see the wickedness and people wonder why so many bad things happen. Why is there war? Why is there pain? Why is there sickness? Why? Why? And we go back to this chapter, and this is where it began. This is where man had to work by the sweat on his brow and work among thorns and thistles, and why there is such pain and childbirth and so forth. It goes back to this that took place in the Garden of Eden. Man, created in God's image, perfect fellowship with God, and now the fellowship is broken because God, who is holy, cannot look upon sin. But in the midst of all this, the gospel is given. Man plunged into darkness. When Jesus began his ministry, here's what was said. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The gospel, Jesus Christ. But there's still conflict between light and darkness because men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, people talk about in history the Dark Ages. Folks, we live in the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages have been ever since. I know what they mean by the Dark Ages. It was almost worse in some ways than ever before because of how the scriptures were pressed out. And only those who had the skills of interpretation could tell you what the Bible meant. And you weren't allowed to even have a copy of the scriptures. But we live in the Dark Ages, and it is an intensifying darkness. We are in conflict with the devil. And I say again, here we have the prophesied conflict with the devil. You go back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and you would expect this morning a message on creation, but instead this message is on Christ. The gospel is in Genesis. I have a commentary sitting on my shelf that is entitled, is a commentary on Genesis that is entitled, The Gospel in Genesis. Here in 3:15 is the first prophecy concerning Christ's first coming. Hope in this dark hour is given to man. You see, man, when he is in darkness, needs light. He had disobeyed his creator. And he and Eve have experienced something new and previously unknown. You'll find it in verse 10. And he said, I was afraid. For the first time, man is experiencing fear. It goes on to say, because I was naked. Now he's experiencing guilt from the experiential knowledge of evil. So fear and guilt. And then I hid myself. He's now experiencing shame. Fear, guilt, and shame. Having never been experienced before, now man is understanding what that is. What had happened? Satan, disguised as a serpent, deceived Eve into partaking of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gives to Adam, who sins with her. God questions Adam. By the way, I find it interesting, God questions the man first, knowing who had been deceived. Why? Because the man was responsible. God questions Adam, who admits eating because of the woman. God questions the woman, who admits eating because of the serpent. God does not question the serpent, but immediately addresses all three. He addresses the serpent in verses 14 and 15. He addresses Eve in verse 16. And then he addresses Adam in verses 17 to 19. And God, it says in verse 3:14, the Lord God himself cursed the serpent. Note that the man and the woman are not cursed. The ground is cursed for his sake. They are not cursed. Why? They are candidates for redemption. But before God gives the consequences to mankind, to Eve in verse 16, and then again to Adam in verses 17 and 19, before he gives the consequences, he tells of the future ongoing conflict with the devil. Now please highlight that word conflict. We are in a conflict. Every man, woman is in conflict. You say, when I got saved, the conflict ceased. No, the conflict intensified when you got saved. So that you read in Galatians chapter 5, how the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and how that there's this ongoing battle that is only intensified. You see, in days before, you would give in to the flesh. So you've got contention, you've got conflict, you've got striving, you've got this fight that's taking place if you're a Christian. Woe to you if you don't experience that conflict. Some people feel guilty because they experience the conflict. No. Praise God for the conflict. But pray that you're on the victor's side in the conflict. As we look at this verse, I want us to see, first of all, the contenders in the conflict. Here's the first thing about the contenders in the conflict: the contention. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, still addressing the serpent, and I will put enmity, that is hostility, that is hatred. There's no greater hatred today than by those who are in darkness. A seething hatred of light. They do not want their deeds exposed. And that's what Jesus came to do. When the light comes into the world, what happens to those who are in darkness? They're exposed for who they are. That's why the Pharisees hated him. He exposed them for who they were. And God says, I will put enmity. God himself appoints this hatred. God has appointed this hatred. So there's the contention. But who are the characters of the contenders in this conflict? Who are the characters? This last Wednesday night, we were looking at Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13, where Israel is complaining about not having water, and God instructs Moses to go to the rock and to speak to the rock. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, strikes the rock. But Israel was murmuring about no water. And it says in the first part of that passage, they chode with Moses. They were in conflict with God's man. But verse 12 or verse 13 of that same chapter makes it clear that they were really striving with God. Folks, when you are in conflict with God or his word, or his messenger who is faithfully proclaiming his word, the problem is not with the word, the problem is with you. And if you're in conflict with God and his word, you are pushing for that which is darkness. Let's look at the two characters. It's the serpent and it's the woman. The first character is the serpent. Who is the serpent? The serpent is the devil. Revelation 12:9, he is called that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Some people doubt his existence. Do you doubt his existence? Well, his craft, his sneakiness, his subtlety is to keep men blind about himself because he's the father of lies. He leads countless troops. In fact, we read in the New Testament of a legion of his in one person. The serpent is the devil. The woman is Eve. And here we have not just an announcement of a lasting feud between women and snakes. How many of you ladies like snakes? I hate snakes. I look at a snake and I think of the devil every time I do. Formerly a subtle creature, verse 1 of chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle. Now we look at that word subtle and think negatively. That word subtle is also a positive thing. Because it has to do with being careful about somebody's conduct. Folks, we need more people today who need to be subtle. Careful about your conduct. In fact, it's the idea of being prudent. That's the word subtle. And the serpent was more prudent than any beast of the field. So here's this subtle, prudent creature coming to Eve, knowing it's one of the more prudent beasts. Well, I can listen to this one. Now this creature becomes loathsome and repulsive. And now there's this hatred between the two. Between who? The woman and the serpent. There's the two characters. The serpent, which is the devil, and the woman, which is Eve, the contenders in the conflict. Let's look secondly at the continuation of the conflict. As hatred would come between the serpent and the woman, so also would this hatred be between thy seed and her seed. You see that there in verse 15? Between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her, Eve's seed. This designates the whole line of the descendants as a unit. Let's look at thy seed. When God says between thy seed, he's talking about the seed of the serpent. Let me make something very clear from the scriptures. The serpent has children too. Satan has children too. His whole line of followers are opposed to the seed of the woman. You see, there's this conflict between thy seed and her seed. And this conflict is continuing. When Jesus saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew 3, 7, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. You almost have to say it that way because you don't say, oh, generation of vipers. It's a generation of vipers. Subtle, loathsome, repulsive creatures, these snakes. You know, we don't think those kind of people are in the world today. Oh, they only existed in Jesus' day. You're deceived. Religious leaders often hate her seed more than anybody else. In Matthew 23, verse 33, here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? When Paul and Silas were on the Isle of Paphos, Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God, but there was a man by the name of Elymas there who was opposed to it and sought to turn away Sergius Paulus away from the gospel. Paul set his eyes on this man and he said this to him. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What if preachers would do that today to false teachers and false preachers? You'd say, you're not loving. That's what they'd be accused of today. Did you know that before you were saved, you were counted among the, and I quote, the children of disobedience? Ephesians 2:2. The verse before that makes it clear that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the what? Well, if you become the sons of God, what does that make you before you're the sons of God? You're a child of the devil. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So you've got thy seed, Satan. The seed of the serpent would continue on. But then you've got her seed. Well, who's her in this passage? It's Eve. So you've got the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. And folks, the wording of Genesis 3:15 is by no accident. It is inspired of God when it says, her seed. That is significant because in Bible genealogies, is it the male or the female who was emphasized? It's always the male. Go to Genesis chapter 5, and it's the men, it's the male all the way through who begets and so forth. It's the seed of man. But here, the seed that should bruise the head of the serpent was the seed of woman. The seed of a woman would become the one who had no earthly father, Jesus Christ. But through the woman, the great deceiver, the serpent, did his work. That's why you read this in 1 Timothy 2:14. By the way, people say that wives submitting to the husbands, that's a cultural thing. No, it's a creation thing. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But folks, it was through the woman that the great deliverer entered into the world. Because it says in the next verse in 1 Timothy 2, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Literally, but she shall be saved through means of the bearing of children. And some believe that is an allusion to Genesis 3:15. Her seed is Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 said this, made of a woman, speaking of Christ, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. Made of a woman. God himself, who does not cease to be God, becomes man. Folks, that is unparalleled. You can have the greatest king become the lowest beggar. You can have the richest prince leave the palace for the filthiest person, but none of those kind of acts can equal the act of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and yet was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7. And the fact is, he did this for you and for me. Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, rejoiced to see Jesus' day. John the Baptist could not restrain leaping in his mother's womb when he was near Jesus in Mary's womb. That is one of the more interesting passages. A baby in the womb of its mother, leaping. No man has ever experienced that, but women have. A child leaping in the womb. Why? Near to Jesus Christ. The virgin birth, folks, does not elevate Mary. It elevates Jesus Christ. The virgin birth makes it clear that he who entered the world was not simply a man. He is the God-man. You see, the virgin birth is treated by many as a fable. By the way, not just by professing unbelievers, but by professing believers. Those who discount the virgin birth always hold a lower view of Christ himself, or they reject his supernatural claims. Somebody once said that the rejection of the virgin birth seldom, if ever, goes by itself. You'll find that somebody who rejects the virgin birth of Christ will soon begin rejecting the deity of Christ. The virgin birth, a fundamental doctrine of the Bible. And I'll tell you who hates the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. It's this serpent. From the day he heard this prophecy from the mouth of God, he hates the virgin birth. You know, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus right after his resurrection, and he's with Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple, and they're walking along, and they don't know that this is Jesus walking with them, and they're downcast because of all that had happened in Jerusalem. And when Jesus asked them, why are you so downcast? And they told him, he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then the Bible says that he began, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I would say he went back to Genesis 3:15 and began to expound to Cleopas and the other man there. Have you never read Genesis 3:15, gentlemen? About the conflict between thy seed and her seed. Have you never read that? And then we go to the conqueror of the conflict. We not only have the continuation of this conflict, we have the conqueror. Every conflict has a victor. In every conflict, one will be the victor, the overcomer. There's a bruising that takes place, Genesis 3:15. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. It's used by both sides, and the intention is to destroy the opponent. The contrast is in the nature of the contenders. The serpent who slithers on the ground can only grab hold of the heel of man. Let's look at two things, the bruised heel and the bruised head in the conqueror of this conflict. Speaking to the serpent, God says, thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan, you will bruise his. Who's his? Who is he? No longer speaking about the woman. You will bruise his, that is the seed of this woman. You're going to bruise his heel. In other words, Satan would seize the heel. The seed of the woman died on the cross, and the bite appears fatal. It's over for him. The disciples scatter. The world is in darkness. There's a great earthquake. Everything's done. And every man and every woman has been bitten with the poison of sin. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned. None is righteous. No, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth. The bite of the serpent is fatal. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. No hope. The serpent grabbed hold of the heel. It's fatal. And Jesus died. You've got the bruised heel. But there's also a bruised head. If Satan is the conqueror, let him keep Jesus in the grave. Go ahead, Satan. But Jesus rose victorious over Satan and his ultimate weapon of death. And Jesus crushes his head. Some, as one commentator, say it's mankind's duty to crush Satan's head. Folks, no man is a match for the wicked one. The serpent deceives. The lion devours. And many try to gain victory on their own. They seek to earn eternal life. But like the first Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of sin, every man will die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, Eve, the woman, does not do the bruising. Her seed does. Let's go back to the passage and see that. It shall bruise thy head. To what does it refer? To the seed. That's why it's listed as it instead of him. In reference to the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. The bruised head is a crushed head. You see, the first Adam was defeated. This Adam we read of in Genesis chapter 3 was defeated. The second Adam took on the form of the first Adam. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. And he was just as vulnerable, but he was victorious. And victory is given to all those who trust in his victory. I like what 1 John 3:8 says. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The victory is not over the serpent's seed, but over the serpent itself. Let's look at the climax in Revelation chapter 20, a passage we've seen in our adult Bible class, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old, what is he called? That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Folks, this could be happening within about 7 or 8 years from right now. If Christ were to come today, in about 7 years after the tribulation, the millennium begins. And at the beginning of the millennium, this is when this takes place. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. But then he's loosed at the end of that 1,000 years for a season. But then, folks, here's the ultimate victory. Would you look at verse 10 of chapter 20 of Revelation? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who has the final victory? But thank God that the victory is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the victory through him. The seed of the woman has the final victory. Until then, there's this continuing conflict. A continuing conflict. But 20:10 of Revelation is for all eternity. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? You say, Pastor, why are you preaching a gospel message to us? We're all Christians here. Are you? I don't ever assume that everybody in a crowd is a Christian. Even those who have become members. You say, well, if you're a member of Westside Baptist Church, you have to be a Christian. Well, you're supposed to be. But I don't know your heart. You may have given a testimony. You may have made a profession. But are you really? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Would you go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew 13. Jesus is speaking a parable in Matthew 13, and he says this in verses 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, What wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now get down to verse 36, where Jesus explains this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Do you see here that not only does God have his children, the children of the kingdom, but Satan also has his children? Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We saw in Revelation 20:10 that this is where the devil is for all eternity. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. Folks, in verse 38, it says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. I ask you again this morning, are you a child of the kingdom or are you a child of the wicked one? Every person you meet outside of these walls is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Every person here is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Here's the good news. If you're a child of the devil, you can become a child of God. As many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That believe on his name. The first step of the way of salvation is taken by God. On behalf of the guilty pair there in Genesis chapter 3 and her seed. Sinner, do you feel your misery and sin? Are you facing eternal wrath this morning or eternal bliss? Here's the invitation. Flee to the seed of the woman. He who became sin for you. It is no accident that Jesus, when he walked on this earth, referenced something in the Old Testament that included a serpent. Jesus said this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." To what or to whom is Jesus likening himself there in John 3:14? If Moses lifted up the serpent, and he too would be lifted up, and if the serpent was an indication of sin, Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross would be taking the sin of man upon himself. What was the solution to man who had been bitten by the snake there in the book of Numbers? When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what was the solution? What was the promise? What was the gospel? Look to that serpent on the cross. And when man did it, he was healed. And folks, here's what Jesus is saying in John 3:14. Just two verses later, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at the serpent. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross as the one who took your sin upon himself. Look at your sin in him as he took it upon himself. You say, "But Jesus never sinned." That's exactly right. That's why he could become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us. God hath made Jesus Christ. God hath made the seed of the woman to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, if you're saved here this morning, this ought to be a blessing to you. If you are not saved this morning, this ought to provide hope for you. Because there is this conflict that started in the Garden of Eden between her seed and thy seed. He bruised the heel of the woman's seed, but her seed crushes his head. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."